This is the sixth and last sermon in a series that I've been calling Lessons from the Sea of Galilee. And today I'm going to be dwelling in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible here and would like to follow along, I would just invite you to do so. That's John chapter 1. The title of this sermon is No Turning Back. And the inspiration for that has to do with Jesus calling those men to be his disciples. Men and women, actually, to be his disciples, all around the Sea of Galilee, his home away from home. And I know exactly how that all happened, because I have seen it over and over in a number of movies. You see, Jesus came and he said, "Come, follow me." And this hypnotic glaze came over the eyes of the people. And music would begin to swell in the background, and they dropped their nets, and they left their parents, and they left their work, and they walked off into the distance to follow Jesus. I know exactly how disciples were made, and that's how they were made. Not. I can sort of understand why people picture it that way and have put it that way in movies, because the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of details about how all this took place. The Bible often doesn't give us details about some things. The Bible can be a puzzle that we have to put the pieces together sometimes. And we hope and we pray that with the power of God and the guidance of His Holy Spirit, we put the pieces together correctly. Sometimes we do, I think. Sometimes we probably don't. There are going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. A lot of surprises right here on earth, for that matter. This is a good example. How did he call the disciples? Why did they immediately leave everything and go follow him? First, I want to look at the culture. The culture. It was common at this time for people to select a rabbi or some other teacher and sit at their feet and listen to their wisdom. There was no radio. There was no television. There were no Bible bookstores. There were no apps. They had to deal with real people. Imagine that. Dealing with real people. And the disciples were not limited to the 12. The disciples who followed Jesus were really a congregation of men, women, children, young, old, in between. Fat ones, skinny ones. I mean, look right here. Real people following Jesus. Hundreds, sometimes thousands of people following him. All of them seeking more about God. Rabbi, teach me more about God. And many of them were looking for the promised Messiah. Is this the one? No, is this the one? No, that's the one. They were always looking. And what about that business of immediately walking away from work and home and so forth? In all likelihood, I don't believe it happened exactly that way. And I'll explain as I go. In the Gospel of John, first chapter, we meet John the Baptist. And he himself had many disciples who were following him. Some of these disciples put John the Baptist on a pedestal, and they thought perhaps he was the Messiah that they were longing for. And some Jews in Jerusalem heard about this, because people were talking about it. Word of mouth, people were talking about it. And so they thought, we've got to find out more about this John the Baptist. Why do you think they were wondering about him? Well, he was a priest. That's why these priestly leaders in Jerusalem were interested. He was also a priest. To become a priest, you had to be born a priest. John was the son of Zechariah, a priest. John was a priest, but he didn't look like a priest. He didn't dress like a priest. He didn't talk like a priest. He didn't eat like a priest. John was eccentric. He was different. And these Jews in Jerusalem said, what's going on with this? I've got to go out there in the wilderness, mind you. I've got to go out there and figure this out. Now we come to some turning points in the Gospel of John. And there are four of them over 4 days. And this is day one. I'm beginning in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John the Baptist was a superstar. He had lots and lots of disciples. People were talking about him even up in the mountaintop of Jerusalem and throughout the wilderness because word was spreading about this man by word of mouth. Now that was the first day, the first turning point. Here's day two, verse 29. The next day, that's day two, John saw Jesus. Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And John went on to tell them that he had seen the Holy Spirit fall on Jesus and rest on him when Jesus was baptized. And John the Baptist had even called him the Son of God. John's disciples, of whom there were many, heard that. And the word spread about that by word of mouth. That was day two of a turning point. And now here's day three, John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, that's day two, John was there again and with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. This was not the first time they had heard about Jesus. John had been talking about Jesus. This probably wasn't the first time they had seen Jesus. I don't know, but it probably wasn't the first time they had seen him either. Word had spread. Word of mouth. Now, they followed Jesus. Were they just intrigued by him? Were they gullible, and so they were following someone who spoke well? Or were they drawn to him because someone they trusted, John the Baptist, said, "Follow him"? Or perhaps, and I like this best, they sensed the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Is that him we sang? Who is he in yonder stall? I kept thinking, how would I have felt if I had been walking by the Sea of Galilee or down by the Jordan and the Dead Sea and I had met this charismatic man? What would I have felt? Well, question for you. When is the last time that you told somebody about Jesus? Continuing with verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What do you want? Brothers and sisters, imagine that Jesus is here and he turns around and he walks up to you And he says, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Imagine, what would be your answer? What would you say? I wondered for myself, what would I say to Jesus if he asked me that question? Well, some people might say, Rabbi, I want knowledge. I want you to fill my mind with facts of the Word of God. And I'll be happy. Is that you? Some people might say, I want to be on a winning team, Lord, and I want to have some leadership in that winning team. Is that you? Some people might say, I don't feel very good about myself. I want to feel better about myself. Can you help me? Is that you? Some people might say, I like the looks of these other disciples. These are nice looking people. I'd like to join up with them and have a good time. Is that you? Some others might say, I need some excitement in my life. I need some inspiration. Would you please give me some inspiration and then I'll be on my way. Is that you? Some, however, might say, I want a relationship that changes my life. I want to be different. And I want to do like John the Baptist. I want to point others to the truth. Is that you? For some disciples, their aim is low. For true disciples, their aim is high. Which one are you? Which one am I? Well, Jesus turned to these disciples and he asked them this penetrating question, what do you want? Well, what was their answer? It's in verse 38. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They answered his question with a question. First of all, they called him Rabbi. Rabbi means my great one. But they said, where are you staying? And that reveals something. It reveals to me that they wanted to linger with Jesus. They didn't just want to visit with him. Do you want to linger with Jesus? Or do you want to just visit with Jesus? Are you the type of Christian that comes here and you just want to have 11 to 12 o'clock on Sundays, and that's fine, and for the rest of the week, I don't need to be around him? Or do you want to take him into the car with you, and into the office with you, and into the home with you, and into the classroom with you, and on vacation with you, and to the movies with you, and to the restaurants with you? Do you want to linger with Jesus and point other people to him? Where do you fit in that? Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That's another description of a true disciple. Believers in Jesus have to tell somebody, word of mouth, and bring them to Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to go to one of his blood relatives, his brother. Now, for most Christians, the most difficult people in our lives to witness to are our family members, our blood relatives. There is this huge wall there that we just can't go. What if they think I'm stupid? What if they think I'm a religious fanatic? What if they think I'm nuts? And there's something about all of these questions. They're all about me, me, me. Not about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What kind of a disciple are you? Are you willing to witness to your brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and children and grandchildren? Or do you think you need to leave that to somebody else? Well, that was day 3 of the turning point. Here's day 4, John 1, verse 43. The next day, that's day 4, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now, he's been down by the Dead Sea. Now he's going up to the Galilee, and that's where the Sea of Galilee is located. And that's where he lived and he worked and he ministered. And that was the place that was his home, away from home, around the Sea of Galilee, where he called most of his disciples. Continuing in John 1, verse 43, finding Philip, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, there we have it again, word of mouth evangelism. Somebody had to tell somebody. Now, what did Philip say? Continuing to read, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, those of you who were with me in Nazareth, remember, it was, in Jesus' day, it was about one block. One block. Not even a crossroad in it. It was just a hamlet. It didn't even have a slow down sign in it when you drive through it. Can anything good come out of that little place? Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, Jesus said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, before we go on, here is a puzzle for us. What happened to Nathanael? There are two places in the Bible where there are a list of the 12 apostles. It's Matthew 10 and Luke 6, and Nathanael's name is not there. There are three popular possibilities as to why. The first popular possibility, I like saying that, is that he changed his name, or someone changed his name. In fact, the disciple Bartholomew is often associated with Nathanael. That's possible. Another possibility is that Jesus simply did not pick him to be one of the 12. Remember, there were many disciples. Nathanael just may have been one of the crowd, but Jesus did not invite him into the inner circle. Another possibility, and this is the tragic one, is that Nathanael turned his back on Jesus. He didn't continue to follow him. And if that were indeed the answer, my question for you is, are any of you a Nathanael? Did you have an initial rush of excitement when you first got to know Jesus? I mean, this is the greatest thing since peanut butter. But as you began to go through the motions of church and Bible study and maturity and life and whatever, that commitment began to grow cool and then cold, and pretty soon it just really wasn't there at all. Why are you here? Are you here? Why are you here? Are you here to rekindle the fire that you once had? Are you here to keep the fire burning that's within you for Christ? Are you here because it's a habit and you just can't seem to break it? Are you here to satisfy your spouse? Why are you here? My prayer is that the fire is burning brightly in all of us, and that we come here to keep that fire burning and to receive new fuel every time we come together to be fired up for the Lord, because I hope today you are hearing his voice say, come, follow me. I hope you hear it every day, not just every Lord's Day, not just during this hour of the Lord's Day. I hope that you are saying, Rabbi, where are you staying? I want to come there too. I want to linger with you. What is your level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a commitment to your friends, not a commitment to a fellowship like ours, not a commitment to worship leaders like Judy and RB, not a commitment to a preacher like me, not a commitment to the gang, a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to the rabbi who calls you, come, follow me. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Discipleship begins with a decision. The decision is to follow Jesus. Do you just have to have all the answers before you make a decision? Let me ask that again. I want to make sure you heard the question. Are you the type of person that just has, you have to have all the answers before you can make a decision? You know, if you are, I'm surprised that you've made a decision to follow Jesus, because nobody's got all the answers. We're growing in answers all the time. That's the process of sanctification, brothers and sisters. No one has all the answers. Everyone is seeking. Everyone is seeking, no matter how long you've known him, no matter how committed you are to him, we're all seekers. Discipleship begins with making a decision. Discipleship continues by living in a vital community of believers, because Jesus did not call just one. He didn't say, Truman, come be my disciple. He said, all of you, come be my disciple. He didn't call just one. He called, well, it takes a village, they say, all right? He called a group of people, many people. After the decision is made to follow Jesus and to be a part of a fellowship, you realize that when you're in a community of believers, that there needs to be multiplication. Jesus is not satisfied ever with the status quo. He says, go and tell and preach and baptize and bring, invite, encourage, share, multiply. How many fish have you gone fishing for this week to come here to this fellowship today to help you worship better and to grow in Jesus? How many? Discipleship also means sticking with the program. We learn in John chapter 6 that some of the disciples could not accept the hard teachings of Jesus. They turned back and they no longer followed him. And Jesus responded this way. You do not want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One. What about you? When the going gets rough, do you want to run away from Jesus? When the questions get hard, do you want to run away from Jesus? Or do you want to stay with the program? Are you like Simon Peter, Lord, to whom should I go? You're the one with the answers. Okay, we've come to the conclusion of this six-part series, and we've talked about Jesus Christ making his home in our hearts. Remember? We talked about becoming fishers of men. We talked about living in a world where miracles are real, walking in faith. We talked about facing the storms of life, the high pressures and the low pressures, and how they invade our lives and they challenge us. We talked about giving and not just taking. And today we talked about discipleship. So here's my summation of these six sermons. When Jesus Christ enters your life, you are never the same. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but we need to hear this again and again. Jesus Christ changes our lives. We're never the same. We just have to tell somebody. We can't keep it to ourselves. You decide to witness by the way you live your faith and not by sight. You decide to witness by the way you deal with life storms and the way people observe you dealing with life storms. You decide to witness by the way you give materially, not just of money, but all the things that you have for the good of others. You decide to witness by word of mouth and by acts of love. It's all a decision. It's a decision. But it's because he decided first to seek you. And he turns to you and he says, follow me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that every person here has accepted you as Savior and as Lord, and every person here has a heart afire to follow you wherever you lead. Help us decide, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Give us the freedom to speak freely words of life about you and your kingdom and your gift of eternal life to others who need to hear. Let us not fear being a witness for you. Let us be bold witnesses for you wherever you take us. And Lord, if there is anyone here today whose fire is cold, I just pray that you will enliven it, refresh it, and breathe new power in it through your Holy Spirit today. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, your salvation. Thank you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.